Let's turn to the book of Haggai. Very short book, only two chapters, but it's like a double-barrel shotgun. It's going to hit you. So get ready for it. Here it comes. Father, we pray that as we turn to this passage of Scripture, that you will speak to our hearts and teach us what these things mean for us today. I know you wrote them thousands of years ago, but they mean something to us today, as we will see. Speak to us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you remember as we were going through the Old Testament, we also came through that book, wonderful book of Ezra, and then the book of Nehemiah. This was the rebuilding of the temple. A little background on this is that at the beginning of Ezra is where we see the people of God were given command by Cyrus to go back to Jerusalem. They were taken into Babylon and were captured there. But it was after Babylon was captured by the Medo-Persians, now there's a difference, a change of government. In that change of government, they became more favorable to the Jews. And the Lord spoke to King Cyrus and he said, I want you to send my people back. And so it was after the 70 years of captivity. Remember, Haggai is the first prophet to write post-exilic letters, a post-exilic prophecy, meaning they were exiled to Babylon, and this is after that now. And so God is using Haggai to stir up the people. Well, after Zerubbabel and Nehemiah went over in that wave to start building the temple, they were careful to build the temple for a couple of years and then suddenly stopped. They came up with all kinds of reasons why they could not continue with God's work, and they stopped in the middle of it. And after they stopped, they left it sit there for 16, 17, 18 years. Before Haggai started to prophesy, Zechariah also started to prophesy. In fact, you see both Haggai and Zechariah mentioned in the book of Ezra. This is the prophecy that stirred the people up to get back to work. And this is going to be an exciting book for us as we read this. And so the reconstruction of the temple began under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah around 536 BC. And it stopped just a couple of years later, but it resumed after Haggai's prophecy, which we believe was written around 520 BC. So about 16 years later. And ultimately, that's when the work began, and it was completed completely around 516 BC. Imagine working, being that close to completion, but stopping. And what happened? What was it that caused them to stop? Well, we're going to see the answer to that, but a very brief explanation is they didn't finish the project because they allowed their personal lives to interfere with God's business. They allowed their personal lives to interfere with God's business. Watch what the Lord says about this. In the very first verse, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, do something. Oh, no, that's not what he said. But he said in verse 2, thus says the Lord, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And this temple to lie in ruins? You see what God is getting at here. Now, here we see that the people had reason for not continuing. It's not that they didn't believe that it was God's will and God's purpose to rebuild the temple. They were questioning the timing of it. Now, I'm telling you something. I like the thought, I like the study, I like the challenge of walking and stepping in faith. And this is a lesson of what happens when we stop to do that, when we stop doing that, I mean. And I'll tell you, as I was reading through this passage of Scripture, I became very convicted personally. You ask my wife, I was in my office screaming and shouting, God, we got to get back on track. What have I done? I feel like for the last couple of years, I've lost sight of what God wants to continue to do. And we sort of went partway and then stopped. And I think God wants to move us forward. And I took these two chapters very personally, and in a sense of I want to repent of this, perhaps a weakness in faith or a lapse of faith is probably a better way of putting it. And God says, you were saying, I didn't say that the timing wasn't right. You're the one who said the timing wasn't right. It seems you had time to work on your own houses. You had time to make sure that your crib was padded, but you didn't bother about my crib. Now, there's an interesting contrast here. Solomon built the temple, and he built his own house. First, he built God's house, and it took him over 7 years to build God's house. Then he built his house. It took 14 years to build his house. But still, he waited until he built God's house. And it's such a beautiful picture for us to put priority where priority needs to be. Now, we may not like that. In fact, some of you are saying, that's ridiculous, Frank. Yeah, but Jesus thought the same thing. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and your house will be taken care of. Everything in your life will be taken care of. Now, you have a choice. We, as Christians, have a choice. We either take Jesus at his word, or we continue to try and prove him wrong. And that's what we often do. We often say, that's good for those people who do that sort of thing. But not me, you see, because I'm going to take care of my house first, and I'm going to be comfortable. Well, let me show you what happens for someone who lives according to that. And I'm not going to show it to you. You could read this passage like I did and was on my face bawling at what I had forgotten. And I think that this is a convicting passage of Scripture. In verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Take a look at where you're going. Take a look at what's happening here. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, and he says in verse 4, is it time for you to take care of your own crib? Consider your way. Consider what you're thinking, what you're doing, and all the ways, the paths that you're choosing for your life. Now is a good time to take inventory. Look, he says, this is the evidence of what I'm trying to tell you. In verse 6, he says, you have sown much and brought in little. You eat, but you never seem to have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with your drink. Doesn't satisfy. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Boy, doesn't that sound like a lot of our households? Doesn't it sound as if we try to get ahead, we try to scrimp, we try to save, and we say to ourselves even, this week I'm not even going to tithe to the Lord because I got to catch up on this and we got to do that. And we start cheating ourselves, in a sense. We cheat ourselves. We think we're cheating the Lord. Some of us might even confess, Lord, I'm sorry, I can't give this to you because I got to take care of myself. And the Lord says, it's not going to work. You could do that if you want to. It's not going to work. Now, listen, I've learned a long time. We trust God. We always trust God for church finances. We always have. We don't beg. You never hear us talk about that. But I'll tell you something. There is a spiritual principle here that I'd be a bad pastor if I didn't teach to you. I would be a terrible shepherd if I didn't show you what God is saying here. You can take care of your crib if you want to, but it's better when he takes care of your crib. And our job is to take care of his work, take care of his business, whatever that business may be. You determine for each of us has to determine for ourselves what that business is that belongs to the Lord. But those were the words of Jesus. You seek first my kingdom and I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of everything that is going on in your life. You trust me in this, and that's really at the heart of our problems, and that's what all this was about. They just didn't trust the Lord. They just didn't trust. And I think when I read from Ezra in chapter 6 in verse 14, it says the Jews built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, and they built and they finished. That's the contrast side. That's the opposite side. If you do it God's way, you'll do your work, you will prosper, and you're going to be blessed in the process if you do it God's way. And this is what we must learn. We, all of us, need to learn that our trust has to be in the Lord and nowhere else. And it's funny how easy it is to take matters into our own hands. In verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, consider your ways. Now, you might get used to that verse. He says it very often in these two chapters. We've talked about this quite often, haven't we? Don't we often challenge ourselves to examine ourselves, to see that we're in the faith? That's what God is saying. I know you guys are hanging around here. You're hanging around the temple. You're hanging around everything that's supposed to be religious, supposed to be part of or connected to God. But have you really considered what you're walking in? Have you really considered that? I mean, there are some people who actually do the ministry in the flesh. They've done the ministry by simply living according to their eyes, what they see with their eyes. And I'll tell you, it's very tempting to do ministry based upon what our checkbook looks like. What is our checkbook? Oh, we can't afford it this week. But if God is telling us to do it, do we let the checkbook tell us what we're supposed to do? Or are we supposed to step out in faith and watch God fill the checkbook? It's a very difficult place to be sometimes. And I can tell you, you talk to some of our bookkeepers around here, they get a little nervous when Pastor Frank gets an idea in his head. And it's true. I think this is what we got to do. I think the Lord's pushing us in this direction. So, we can't afford it. We can't afford it. And I'll tell you, for the last couple of years, I've backed off and said, yeah, you're probably right. You're probably right. Consider your ways. What path are you on? Here the Lord says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Oh, this punched me in the head when I read it. It so crushed me. God said, I don't care what you think you're into, you go do my work. Because, he said, that's how I will be honored. That's how I'm going to be glorified, when you do my work. When we look around and see the circumstance and use the circumstance as an excuse not to move forward, God is not glorified. When we say, well, we can't do that because the economy is bad. The economy is only bad in the world. It's not bad in heaven. The economy is always the same in heaven, as you're going to see as we continue. God is not broke, but we live as if he is. You know, we're on a budget, so God must be on a budget. God's not on your budget. He is not. And we think that our limitations become God's limitations. It's not true. And it's unfair of us to think that we can play God with what he wants to do in our lives. And we often choke off what God is wanting to do in our lives. I'm so convinced of this and convicted of it in my personal life. And he says in verse 9, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. This is what I would call priority paralysis. Priorities are messed up. And he says, you're looking for more. You're looking for more when you haven't even taken care of the thing I've asked you to do before. I've asked you to do this and you didn't do it. I've asked you to take this step of faith and you didn't take this step of faith. And now you're asking for wisdom. You're not going to get wisdom because I gave it to you and you didn't use it. I gave you wisdom, I told you what to do, and you didn't do it. Now you're not going to get the next step. You know, we want to know, God, I want to walk in faith, you want to walk in faith. Well, then do it. That's what he's saying. I told you to build a temple, but you didn't build it. You had all of these reasons why you couldn't build it. So sit there if you want to. But I'm not going to give you the next step. And I'm certainly not going to bless you to the next level. It's not going to happen. And we wonder why God is holding things back. We wonder. We need to consider our ways. Where have we been? Where are we supposed to be? And what are we doing? It's such a simple process, and we've complicated it, and that we've failed in continuing in this forward progress that God has given to us already, what he's already shown us to do. You know, we've been studying a lot about, you know, the end times and Revelation, and we're all so interested in trying to get the last days scenario right. But you know, we've got a lot of information about the present day scenario, and we're not even trying to live that way sometimes. Forget about what's going to happen in our future. Let's walk with God today and watch how exciting it is to live this life of faith. Verse 10, therefore, he says, because you failed to go to the next step, or failed to finish what I've already told you to do, my house lies in ruins here. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruits. This is frustration to the max. And you know, we think we're doing the Lord's will. We think we're living out as we're supposed to. We're just holding tight because, after all, God's broke. We can't step out foolishly. We're being good stewards of the little bit God has given to us. Remember the parable? Remember the parable? There was a guy who was given 10 talents, 5 talents. He went out and made 10. Another was given 2. He went out and made 4. And the one who was given 2, he hid it. Because after all, you're such an austere and you're such a difficult man. You would take it from us. That's, you foolish, wicked servant. I gave you that to invest it. And we didn't invest it. And so he said, take it from him and give it to the guy who has 10. He can do more with it. I wonder. God has an economy that we need to tap into. We need to understand how he works. God says in verse 11, for I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on the labor of your hands. I called that upon you. I'm not going to let you prosper while you're sitting here in disobedience, while you're living in fear instead of faith. I'm not going to bless that. I'm not going to let you be blessed and think that everything's going to be okay. Notice, he let him go for 16 years like this. How patient he is. You know, someone said, the faster I go, the behinder I get. The harder I work, it seems, the more behind I get on the things that I'm supposed to do. And that's because perhaps our priorities are not the way they're supposed to be. And they neglected God, and therefore God neglected to bless them as he wanted to. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. They heard. Wow, this is a rare scene here. This is a rare scene because they usually kill the prophets. They didn't like what they heard, they kill them. But these guys were godly men. I imagine, tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. I know it is in my life. I imagine they're sitting there and they're saying, why doesn't God bless us? We're doing everything that we think we're supposed to be doing. Why isn't God blessing us? Lord, what is it? Show us. And along comes Haggai and says, well, here's why. Because you didn't finish what you were supposed to finish. You didn't continue in it. You didn't continue in the faith. And so don't expect God to bless you further until you fix this thing. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. The rebuke, followed by this wonderful piece of encouragement. And I think, of course, it was followed the repentance of the people. They obeyed. Oh, my goodness. Yes, of course, that's the missing link. We didn't finish the work. We didn't walk in faith in this. And why didn't we? What was it? Well, let's see. We looked at the economy. The economy was really bad. Remember, we said we better save money. We can't press forward. You know, maybe it wasn't the economy. Maybe it's because we all said, look, we're tired. We've been working for many years. We should probably take care of our own houses or we're going to lose our families. And let's just take care of those first. Then we'll get back to the work. Or remember, they had a lot of enemies that were making fun of them. And so they were saying, you know, these people are really, really getting tough. I'm getting discouraged by this work. We're not going to continue. And little by little and one by one, they all just stopped. Zerubbabel, who was the governor, he wasn't the king. He was just the guy in charge that Cyrus sent over there. Said, all right, you're in charge. You're going to answer to me. So you go over there. And they all went together. And then pretty soon Zerubbabel was saying, yeah, maybe we better just cool it a bit. You know, all these people are, you know, tired and whatever. So we'll just cool it. And then came the word of the Lord that cut like a knife. Have you ever had that happen to you? I know the Lord is cutting some of you tonight. It's a good thing. And what the Lord is saying, but I'm with you. I'm with you right now. This may hurt, but I'm with you right now. And I'm going to help you. That's what he's going to say. He says, so the Lord, listen to this in verse 14, stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Amen. Hallelujah. It worked. This is how it's supposed to be, guys. We hear the word of the Lord. It cuts us to our hearts. And then we get up and go and do. We repent. We turn, we change, and it's not that we sit there and muse and shake our head and say, yeah, going to have to get around to that one of these days. Anyone remember Ma Pa Kettle from way back when? Going to have to get around to that one of these days. The Pa Kettle, he never did anything. He always agreed, absolutely. But, you know, Ma had to do everything, Ma Kettle. And Pa just said, going to have to get around to that one of these. Boy, am I dating myself. That's how we think. We're not, and who's going to deny this? Who's going to disagree? No one's going to disagree. But that's not repentance. Repentance is when we say, all right, that's it. We dust ourselves up and we get up and we say, we're going to change it. We're going to do something different now. We're going to do what the Lord has told us to do. And notice how God's Spirit works, especially when we're thinking revival. This is how he works in the hearts of the people. It's the Spirit of God that stirs up inside of us. And I think it's good, especially good, when it starts with Zerubbabel in the hearts of the leader. And I'm confessing to you tonight, God is stirring up my heart in this very lesson. And I hope it's contagious. I hope it runs into your hearts as well, because my heart is being stirred. I'm convicted that God wants to move us in this way. And I have to confess, I always think I'm walking in faith. And God has shown me, no, you haven't been. But God, I thought, no, you haven't been. You've been living in fear. It's time to shed the fear and start walking in faith. And on the 24th day, the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, that's when this was heard. And in chapter 2, we start in the next vision and the next prophecy. In the seventh month is October, just a month later of 520 B.C. The first prophecy was in September of 520 B.C. So a month later, in the seventh month, in the 21st year of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, notice, everyone is involved. This is something God wants to speak to everyone. He's not just speaking to the leaders. He's speaking to everyone. And he says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your own eyes as nothing? Who is left among you who saw the temple in the former years? And he's saying, this is 66 years ago. 65, 66 years ago. Who was around 66 years ago is what he's saying. Anybody? Can I see you? Come here. Jonathan or whatever your name is, come on forward over here. Tell us your testimony. Oh, the temple. It was so beautiful. The temple. She was a nice and they had a pasta everywhere. You know, I could just see him, you know, these folks telling the story of how great the temple was. And now look at what we see over here. It's a shambles. Well, if you think about it, Solomon built the first temple and he spared no money. He spared no costs. Whatever it takes, everything overlaid in gold, beautiful, carved images of angels and the beauty of the tabernacle, the whole thing from the outside, wow, it was magnificent. Well, it had been ransacked since then. It was torn apart. All the gold was stolen and taken away. And so God just wanted them to use wood, just put the thing together again. And so, God is saying, you older folks, those of you who've been here from the beginning, from the early days, what do you think of it now? Well, it's not like it used to be. I miss the old days. It was so much nicer back then, so small, so intimate. We were able to get together as a little group. And well, things have changed. Those days are gone. We start to complain about what would have been, what could have been, what should have been. We're going to all experience that someday, I expect. If the Lord moves us to another building, listen, this building has served us well, wouldn't you say? This has been such a gift from God. What a great building this is. And the cafe is wonderful. At least for now. But if your memory serves you correctly, the former days weren't so good. We just thought they were that good. The Lord had changed us. He matured us. He made things different for us. I don't know that it's better or worse. It's just different now. And we're happy. We're a family. We love it here, most of us. And God has changed us for good, I think. Well, we're going to take a leap someday, go to a new building. And we're not going to have all of this. We're not going to have this beauty, at least not at first, I would imagine, wouldn't you? I mean, unless you guys may not realize this, but we're not a rich church. We kind of say we're the blue-collar church. We got nothing. But we're happy. We love each other, and this is a church of love. And anyone who says otherwise, I'll punch you in the nose. This is a loving church, and we grow with one another. We care for each other. You just get sick. I dare you. You watch how many people swarm on you with meals. I dare you to get sick. I'm kidding. But I'm just saying, we've got something very wonderful here, very special. Now, we're going to move to another building someday. Who knows when? That's in God's hands. And it's not going to have everything that we have here. And we're all going to look back and say, oh, man, it was so much better in the other place. That other place had this, it had that, and we used to do this. And you remember when it was just so quaint and so small? And it, well, I don't know if you know this, but what is the church business anyway? What do we do here? We're a bit like a people factory. We save you. We mature you, and we send you out to do work. That's what we do, and it's supposed to be a growing organism. It's just constantly growing and changing, and people are supposed to be shifting around and maturing and moving from a smaller ministry to a larger ministry. Some are going to go off and start churches and do other things. We're not going to stay together all the time. Things are going to change. Always, it's the living organism of the church. We like to hold it all together and keep it together. That's not what we exist for. We're supposed to send out. Think about it, the book of Acts. That's what they did in Jerusalem. They all stayed together and they didn't want to go out. And God says, I got to fix that. So he sent persecutors. And they all scattered into the uttermost parts of the earth. Whoa, that's what he said he was going to do. Remember in Acts chapter 1, you're going to be filled with the Spirit and you're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they said, no, we like it here. We're going to stay right here in the upper room of 930 North Main Road. And we ain't going anywhere. And God says, oh yeah, you're going somewhere. And that's just the way it is. That's the way the church grows. It's not about this world. It's about the next one. And that's what we're living for. And as hard as that is for us to accept for some of us, but you know, here he says, you're looking at the past temple and you're saying, wow, it's not like it used to be. Yet, he says in verse 3, who's left among you, and he says, is this not in your eyes as nothing compared to what you remember? Yeah, it is. You're right. It's nothing. But God was still there. That's what he said. Remember, he already said it. I'm with you. It doesn't matter if you're in the temple of gold or the house of gold or if you're here in this wooden chamber, I'm still with you. And that's what we need to remember in our personal life. And so in verse 4, he says to Zerubbabel, yet now be strong. Be strong. What does that mean? Get strong. Exercise. Be strong. No. Be strong. How are we strong? Paul said, when we are weak. We are strong. In other words, it's not that we try and make ourselves weak. What that means is we don't trust in our own strength. We trust in God. So be strong in the faith of God. Be strong in your confidence and your dependence of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And then he says, and be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Now, why does he have to say, why couldn't he just include everyone? Well, because it's like, you know, kids. My kids were that way, you know. You know, I'd have to tell Anthony, stop doing that. And if I said to all of them, guys, stop doing that, they wouldn't get it. I'd say, Anthony, stop, and Michael, you stop too. You know, you have to kind of repeat it. And this is, it seems to be what, I still have to do that with both of them sometimes. But here, God is singling each one of them out. Zerubbabel, be strong. Joshua, you be strong too. And all of you people, be strong. Do you see the individual responsibilities that we have? It's not, I don't have to be strong because my pastor's strong. I don't have to be strong because my husband is strong. No. We all are responsible to have faith and to stand in that faith in strength, in the strength of the Lord. That's our strength. He is our strength. And then he says something else, and work, for I am with you. You know, sometimes we get super spiritual or stupid spiritual, as I like to say. We say, if God is with us, we don't have to do anything. Yeah, you're wrong. You're just wrong. When God is with you, you should work harder to do what the Lord has called you to do. And that's what he's saying. You guys just took me for granted, but you didn't do your part. I told you to go and get the wood and build, and you didn't. I told you to take this step of faith, and you didn't. You just assumed it's going to happen on its own. You know, we tell someone who is out of work, and we say, oh, just trust God. No, trust God and go knocking on doors. Go look for a job. God's not going to have the unemployment office just call you and say, hey, the president's leaving in a couple of months. Would you like a job? We have to do our part. Now, when we trust only in ourselves, that's when we're wrong. We don't trust in ourselves. But God gave us a brain for something, right? What do we use the brain for? Watch TV? No. Well, that too. But there are other things that we can do. We use our heads. We use our bodies. He gave us these things to go and work for him. Now, just trust him in our process. But we're supposed to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Notice this, though. I'm with you. Not the building. I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. I don't care what building you're in. I don't care if it's got gold in it or if it's just a shack that's being held together. I'm with you, and I'll be with you wherever you go. And according to the word in verse 5 that I covenanted, promised, agreement with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So be strong, work, and don't fear. Those are the things that we're responsible to do as we live this life of faith. And we notice something here, and he said, my spirit is with you according to my promise. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of promise. He's given to us by the promise of the Father. And here we see this. Jesus also taught us quite a bit about how the Holy Spirit relates to us. Remember in John chapter 14, he said that the Spirit is with you or among you. Here he said this, my Spirit remains among you. This is, if I could put it this way, the Old Testament relationship to the Holy Spirit. That's the Old Testament relationship. Now, the Spirit is in this world everywhere, and he brings people to conviction and hopefully faith in Jesus Christ because he is among us. He's everywhere. But Jesus said he will be in you, not just among you. And that we know he was speaking about the born-again experience when we are regenerated by the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So here is a little bit of an outside picture. We see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament relationship, but the New Testament relationship is when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. Now, Jesus told us one more relationship in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when he said, he will come upon you. It's a whole different relationship, and that upon experience is more for the purpose of the ministry and working the work that God has called us to do. All three experiences are so important for us, and that we need to seek all of them with the Lord. All right. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. He did that for us this week. This is definitely timing. It's definitely for us. He shook the earth and he took care of the dry land by bringing the sea into it. And so this is the only verse, by the way, of Haggai, which is quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26. And so just a little thought there. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The desire of all nations. Interesting phrase. Obviously, the Jews perhaps will see this as meaning Jerusalem or perhaps the temple and or the coming Messiah. But we know the desire of all nations is Jesus. It's just the nations don't know that, at least not yet. They're going to, as we know, as we go on through the book of Revelation, all nations will come and bow before Jesus. Notice verse 8, you want to circle this, okay? Especially if you're struggling with funds right now. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. It's a Bible study in itself. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. And he's given it to us when we need it. We just have to seek him for it. If you want to go off and try and earn it yourself or do it yourself, that's fine. Now, God does give us gold and silver by providing us jobs. That's true. But when we've done all that we can possibly do, certainly he will take care of us even beyond that. The Heavenly Father knows what we have need of, and he's ready and willing to provide for us. We just have to ask him, and we have to trust him and wait on him for that. But the silver is his. The gold is his. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, they're looking around and saying, that can't be. How is that possible? This place is a shambles. It's falling apart. I can't envision it. I can't see it. You don't have to. You don't have to see it. God already has. Our job is to take His word for it. We don't have to do anything more than that. We feel, I'm not moving until I see it. Well, that's not faith. It's not faith at all. Faith is, I'm doing what God said, not what I see with my eyes. God said, that's enough for me, and I will go. That's what faith is all about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that I see with my own imagination. No, it's not what it says in Hebrews. The evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. I don't have to see it. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to calculate it. I don't have to make sure that all my ducks are in a row. I just have to know that God said it and be convicted of that or convinced of it. And I walk in His word. It is not blind faith. We're standing on the firm foundation of the Word of God. There's nothing blind about that. It's just that I don't need to see where I'm going. Remember when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, go to a land that I will show you. I think God would say that to us. You go to a church building that I'll show you. But right now, I'm not going to show you. I want you to walk in faith. And that's what He's asking all of us to do. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, well, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Interesting. They come to the priests. Haggai went to the priests, just like all of the people would have gone and asked these spiritual questions regarding the law. If something holy, if I'm carrying something holy and I touch something that isn't holy, does that make the unholy thing suddenly holy? He says, no, of course not. In other words, holiness is not contagious. Impurity is. If you touch something with an impure thing, like you touch a dead body, you're suddenly unclean. That's what he says. It's contagious. But here he says, that's what I think of my people. Just because they think the temple is holy doesn't make them holy. And just because they go to the temple, that doesn't make them holy. They can touch all the holy things in the world they want, but if their hearts are impure, if their hearts are evil, that doesn't make them holy. You know, as they say, any more than going into a McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. You're not going to become holy by going to church. You're not going to become holy by touching the holy temple. And the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse from sin. And that's what God is telling us here. The temple is not the big deal. It's walking in faith and obedience with me. That's where it is. It wasn't the temple. And he was saying, that's just the symbol of what I want you to become. And now carefully consider, verse 15, from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, even before the temple was built. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. You didn't learn from the chastening. You didn't learn from the discipline. You were hard-necked or stiff-necked and hard-headed. You didn't learn. So consider, he says, verse 18, now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. You think of how you treated me since then, is what he's saying. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. And he gave him the date. From this day I will bless you. And God began to bless them, because that's when they turned their lives around. And the work was completed, and there was revival in the land. Remember when they read the word aloud and the people began to weep, and the Lord said, don't cry, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you again and again, because they repented. Verse 20, again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. And this, of course, was fulfilled. These things did happen. God is now unleashing the floodgates of heaven, which were actually bound by their lack of faith. Their lack of faith acted like a tourniquet around the blessings of God in their lives. And before God is going to do, this is what he's saying, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this. Before God can do, we have to put our hearts right with him, and then he will do. In that day, verse 23, says the Lord God of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, he is singling out Zerubbabel at this point, and for a purpose. Jesus is related to him. Jesus is related to him from both his father's side, stepfather's side, and his mother's side. He's listed in both genealogies in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1. Zerubbabel is mentioned there. Isn't that an interesting little piece of information? God has taken him out. I've chosen you for something very special. And of course, Jesus is the one who will wear the signet ring forever, or the scepter, or the crown, whatever, however you might want to say it. But here he says, Zerubbabel, you are the man for this hour. You are the man for such a time as this. I have chosen you. I have raised you up to do this thing. Now get up and go do it. And wherever you put your foot, I'm going to bless you. Whatever you choose to do, I will bless you. And we want to, of course, balance that out in the sense of similar to what St. Augustine said, love God with all your heart and do as you want. Live your life to the fullest in the eyes of God. Jesus said something very similar. Remember, he was talking to Peter after Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, I am going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is such a beautiful promise for us, all of it. He said the same thing Jesus did in Matthew 18. He's speaking to Peter in Matthew 16. In Matthew 18 and verse 18, he said that same thing to all of the disciples, to anyone who believes in prayer. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The idea here, when we put it together with verse 23, is God blesses you. When you're walking with him, when you're living for the Lord, it's you that he blesses. Not where you are, not what building you're in, it's you. You are his chosen. You are the one that he has anointed to do his work. And wherever you set your foot, he wants to bless you there. Wherever you're living, he wants to bless you there. Wherever you are planted, he wants to prosper you there, because you are the apple of his eye. And his promise to us tonight is, I'm with you. You just got to believe that. You've got to believe what I'm saying. That's what he's telling us. Believe what I'm telling you, because my word is true, and I will bless you. Isn't that great? So let's trust him. Father, you have heard these words. You wrote them, and you're speaking them to our hearts. I know you spoke to me, and I hope and pray you speak to all of us in much the same way, that we would find our resource, our confidence in you and nowhere else. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.